and set this aside, though, if you don't mind, okay? Thank you. Let's see how we... First Samuel chapter 14 is where I'm going to go to today, and it's 52 verses long. I've been trying to take a chapter a time I speak, so with 52 verses, if I just spend about 5 minutes each verse, we should do fine, right? I know, that's a dumb joke. I didn't like it when I was a kid either. Okay, but I cut out some slides this morning, and but I had to still keep a couple of these in there, and just on the... Do you have to then? I mean, do you have to stop at this sign? Or do you have to sort of, or something like that? But somebody may have gotten fired, right? Who's been there? I've been there. All righty. Yeah, I know, that's where it's like somewhere eventually, right? Impatience. I had a friend who did this. And he admits to it. So, Jason Rates, do we know that name from speaking at anything? Oh, okay. Oh, that's pretty cool. Helping hand, huh? Got your back. And bad mood. Definitely looks like it, right? Okay. Chapter 13, we found that Saul, who's the king, has impatience. In this chapter, we're going to find pride. It's his big downfall. And then in chapter 15 will be disobedience. And as we go through 14, I think you'll realize where pride becomes his issue. And we'll just start going through it verse by verse. Oh, arrogance is the anesthesia that dulls the pain of ignorance. I love T-shirts that have weird sayings on them that make you think about things, right? Maybe, maybe not. Possibly. Possibly not. There we go. World's largest Bible. Well, that was pretty cool. So when you see that up, you're going to see that that'll be the passages we'll be going through today. The Ten Commandments on the side of a hill. Some neat things, but I may just need you to frame in advance for me as we go through, if you don't mind. Very cool. Here we go. 14:1. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Next one, please. I think we're on direction. Yeah, okay. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Among him was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Next slide, please. I really think in this situation, they're supposed to be going into battle. Jonathan's off to the side with his armor, and Saul's here alone, and he's really just sitting under a pomegranate tree. We'll go to it in a moment. And he's just feeling all good about stuff. Like, we've won, it's over, it's done, and it's not. I don't know if you know who Leon Lett is. Leon Lett played for the Dallas... Do you know this one? Dallas Cowboys, Dan Beebe was playing for Buffalo. This is a Super Bowl, and... Leon Lett, as a lineman, picks up a fumble and starts running. And as he gets to about the 5-yard line, he puts out his arms like, "Hoot a man, you know, I'm all that." And Dan Beebe chases him down and knocks the ball out of his hands. And it goes through the end zone, and they get the ball at the 20. And I think the next slide might even... You see at what point he catches him to knock it out of his hands, right at the goal line. Leon Lett in another game... was a great football player. Don't get me wrong with this, okay? But he just had some of those things that were like pride things going on. And not that pro athletes would ever have that happen, right? But Dallas was beating Miami 16-14. And on the last play of the game, Miami was kicking a field goal to win the game. And Dallas blocked it. And it was a snowy day, and which is crazy because you're talking Dallas and Miami in the snow, playing each other, okay? But snow all over, and with a blocked field goal, if you just leave it alone, it's a dead ball. And so everybody's pushing everybody away to stop with it. Leon Lett comes sliding in to grab it, accidentally hits his knee and shoots into the end zone. Miami falls on it, and the game ends with Miami beating them because of the play. And so you have a situation, I don't know if I went very by you on those things, but it's just funny on sometimes our pride thing, and we're going to go into a lot of that with Saul today. Next one, please. So you get Dan Beebe. Next one, please. Ahijah, the royal chaplain, we know of Eli back in, you know, Samuel's going to be raised by him. He's the high priest of Shiloh, and he has these sons named Hophni and Phinehas, and then you have Ichabod, which means, remember what situation Ichabod was born? I know this is like 5 months ago I talked about this. There's battle going on. The guy comes back with the news and he says, I have bad news, worse news, and like worser news. You know, we've all fled. A lot of people, you know, what, 6,000 have been killed. Your sons have been killed. And the Ark of the Covenant has been taken from us. At that point, Eli, who's a heavy man, falls down, breaks his neck, and Phinehas' wife gives birth, and they name him Ichabod, which means the glory is gone. So like, God is gone, the glory is gone. Basically, as I said before, it's kind of like his name is Loser. You know, he's just, that's the name he has. It's Ichabod, and everybody would remember it that way. Eli's family was rejected by God, and I don't know if you can recall back on the prophecy against them that, but here is Saul, no Samuel there, and you have Ahijah there, and I just view it again of be careful who you hang out with, because who your friends are typically determine who you become. And it becomes more of a situation once we get to college, that in college, who you're hanging out with, if you're around people who are goal-oriented, you'll most likely be goal-oriented. If you're around people who are just there for the party, you'll probably just be there for the party. And who are my college kids or people who have already been to college some? There are different groups there, correct? Some are going because they want to go there, and some are going because they want to get away from home or whatever. And that's why it's typically, you know, when you have a class of 1,000 freshmen, the next year you don't necessarily have a class of 1,000 sophomores. You typically have like 800 sophomores. And you wonder why, and that's the whole situation. So really be careful who you hang out with. Give me another one, please. The pomegranate tree. Are we familiar with the pomegranate? The fruit? Who's ever eaten that? Oh, cool. Okay. Highly prized fruit, relative ease and luxury implied. It's mentioned 25 times in Scripture. Give me the next one, please. It's mentioned, if this is what it's going to look like. You're just going to eat the little things you're familiar with. We've done this before, right? And there are some who believe that may have been the fruit in the garden and it wasn't an apple with Adam and Eve. It doesn't say what fruit it was. Go to the next one, please. These passages are just going to refer to that pomegranate tree and just normally viewing that, oh, it's something that's good. And if we're in a bad area, we don't even have pomegranates. Next one, please. And so the little flowering comes from it. The next one, please. And then, Joel, you have that fruit that we're familiar with. So you have, next one, please. You have Saul, who's just hanging out by a pomegranate tree. Life is good. And you have Jonathan off to the side. Verses 4 and 5. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, the other Sina. One cliff stood at the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Next one, please. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let us go over to the outpost of the uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. You have great confidence by Jonathan and the Lord. The next one, please. You're going to have a contrast in leadership. Jonathan is a leader who takes action. Saul is a leader who responds. And what I mean by that, you want to think in your own life, when you're in a position, do you normally wait to see what the circumstances are and then react to them, or do you create the circumstances? And so Jonathan, instead of waiting to see what's going to happen, he steps forward and gets involved, where Saul's just waiting to see what will happen. Next one, please. His armor bearer says, do all you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul. And, you know, that loyalty, realizing that he probably doesn't have a good weapon, because we read earlier in 1 Samuel that only Jonathan and Saul had the good weapons. And so he has probably just something made up. And so he still says, I have your back. Verse 8. So oh, you can go back. Going up into battle, it's a picture of what one artist did with it. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them to our hands. And this is really interesting, because they've been hiding out. And now you have them come out so people could see them. It's like, stay there, we're going to come kill you. Okay, then we'll wait for them, and then we'll kill them when they get here. But if they say, come on over, then we'll say, okay, that must be God telling us to come on over. So we're going to wait and see if God wants us to fight here or fight there. And you might be thinking, like, why? I mean, there's two of you going against, and it turns out to be like 20. Why would you have that situation? Why would you even take those odds on? And I think in Scripture, realizing that he would have had the Torah, the law, the Decalogue, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses. And as you look into the writings of Moses, God promises, when you go in to take the land, I'm going to be with you. And go to the next one, please. From Leviticus, we're going to read, you will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword for you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Next passage, please. In Deuteronomy, the Lord will grant that the enemies will rise up against you, will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Another one, please. This is New Testament. He wouldn't have had this already, but it's a great reminder for us in our lives. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a mindset Jonathan had from Scripture, saying, wow, when the Lord says we go into battle, you know, if we put our trust in Him, five can take on 100. 100 can take on 10,000. They'll come in one way, but they'll be dispersing seven ways. Next one, please. Joshua 23:10. One of you routs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you just as He promised. I love this picture for that. And I don't know how you view God. If you just view God sitting in a lawn chair up in heaven with some iced tea, or, you know, Arnold Palmer, as we'd say, and just sitting back drinking that and just relaxing and watching and saying, wow, look what's happening on earth. Or if you're one that I would take, like, he's sitting on the edge of his seat, like, okay, what should I do next? Let's see what I can. And again, he knows the future, so it's not like he's caught off guard. You know, God's the only person who goes through life without saying oops. But for him to say, now how will I get involved? And for this situation, I'm going to fight their battle for them, because this is my children. I'm going to watch out for them. I'm going to take care of them. Next one, please. Deuteronomy 7:23. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them to great confusion until they are destroyed. Going back into 1 Samuel 14, verse 11, please. Next slide. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. I think it's kind of funny that, you know, we're going to have the situation of a pride where it's like, you know, we have 20 of us, there's two of you, yeah, come on over here, we'll kill you. And then Jonathan does it. This next one's a little bit about ping pong. Anybody know what the game ping pong, table tennis? Just some funny pictures with it. But ping pong is one of those funny games that you can't, like when you see the other person, you better be careful you don't judge them before you play them. Because you can get surprised by that. I played a lot of ping pong growing up and that, and my cousin lived next door, and 3.5 years older than I was, and so senior in high school, I was 8th grade, and he would have his high school buddies come over. And then he'd beat him ping pong, and he'd beat him left-handed, and he'd beat him with his shoe, and he'd beat all those kind of things. And he was a good ping pong player. He started the ping pong program at U of M Dearborn when he was doing his pre-dental studies, and then he went to Ann Arbor to be a dentist. But and he had an office and resources to bring in ping pong tables and that. But his table at his house now is one of the ones from the Olympics. When they finish the Olympics, they sell them, and he bought one and had it shipped to his house. But when he unbeat somebody, he would end up saying to him, you're pathetic. You are so horrible. He's talking to another senior in high school. You can't even beat my middle school cousin. And they look at me and they're like, oh, I'll kill him. And then, of course, I schooled him. But it's a situation you have. These 20 guys saying, you two over there? Yeah. Come on over. We're going to teach you a lesson. I don't know how you teach someone a lesson by killing them. I don't know if they learn from that. But next slide, please. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In his first attack, Jonathan's armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about a half an acre. Obviously, I don't know what all of your houses are like, but very common for you to probably be on a half acre. So you're basically saying in your yard is where the battle took place. And he killed some 20 men. It's just amazing. Jonathan coming through and his armor bearer just following behind him, and he's just killing people. And I'm just going to continue with this because I don't want to explain the whole idea, why would God have them kill them, or why is killing so easily taken here or so lightly thought of. But he goes through and is killing these people. Next one, please. Climbing up to get to that point. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Now, at that point, he takes down the first 20, and then God just starts a little earthquake going. And they're going to get so confused, we're going to read, they start going on each other. And it's just these two who have been there. Verse 16, please. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Next one, please. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the Ark of God. At that time, it was with the Philistines. It says that time it was with the Philistines because earlier it was taken, but now it's given back. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult of the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Really what you have, the case, you can go to the next slide. The battle's going on, and there was a time to bring the ark into battle. But it wasn't as your lucky charm, and we already saw that earlier in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, they bring the ark in, and they lose the battle, and the ark's taken from them by the Philistines. And so it was a situation, you don't do it as a lucky charm. It's doing it that you want to be following God. And the next one, you're going to have that whole song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. I like this picture about it because it has the walls coming outward. And if you recall from the story, that's what happened. It's not one of those things they all blast their horns at one time and it not cave the walls in. The walls came outward as a sign that it was from God himself. And, they had just circled around it. But they would have had the ark there carrying it before them as a reminder that we are following God. And here you have a situation where Saul's like, well, they're getting back together and stuff. We got to do something. Bring the ark. And the priest, whose family line was not respected, and what the prophecy was that no one in the family line would die of old age, you know, who's there with him, he finally says, forget you. So I'll just forget it. I'm just going to go on my own. And he gets into a situation where there's a verse that says, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And I really think in our lives, there are times we want to like make it up to God and do something for God. And what God's really looking for from us is just that we obey Him. Just that we walk a consistent, faithful life before Him. And what He's looking for is obedience. It's not these sacrifices. And so churches that have posted on the back wall what people gave, and there are churches that have that in America, where it's like what you tithe, and they'll have the mounts up there, but the people live however they want. That's what God's like, no, that's not what it's about. I mean, really think about it. Does God need our money? Is He struggling? Has the recession hit Him? I mean, now, we don't tithe because He needs it. We tithe out of obedience to be part of what He's doing and for the work to continue out. But it's not because He's in a bind. We tithe for us, not really for Him. And it's just that whole idea of obeying. Do I pray because God doesn't know what I'm thinking? No, I pray because of obedience. And it's those kind of things. Like coming to church. In Hebrews, it talks about just, it's a whole concept. Is don't get in the habit of not coming to church. We need to be going to church. And so, if you go to the next slide, please. We'll continue on. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, and I'm, you know, the Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines, I don't know if they were prisoners of war or if they were turncoats. And the whole concept of being, once battle came about, they're like, ooh, Israel's going to lose. We'll fight with the Philistines. And, or if they were, you know, again, prisoners. Who had previously been the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. Intrigues me because when I was researching this, going from city to city, and I love that Scripture records the cities. They chased them for 15 miles. This is how far the battle's going. Give me the next one, please. I'm going to throw up there, you know, where the area is, and this is in Israel. And I put that there because I want to remind you that when you're going through the Bible, this isn't fairy tales. This is a historical account. And for some of you not being familiar with the Bible, but even for those who have been here their whole life and very familiar with the Bible, I don't want you to miss the point that he's saying it was this city, and pay attention here, because it's truth. It actually happened. And the next one, it'll show you the present-day area of what we're talking about over there. And I put those up there. And again, when I think back to chapter 4, when the Ark was, the covenant was taken away, and was captured from the Israelites, I had shared that time about a piece of pottery they found that talked about the Ark of the Covenant being taken, and even had the name Hophni on it. And it was another culture's description of the story. And so, again, even other cultures are writing about this account as it goes on. I've shared with you before, the Israelites are unique. One of the few nations ever to write about their losses. Okay? If I don't know if you want to do this, but if you really want to play with our, you know, Caucasian American minds, like with a teacher or something in history class, just ask about Vietnam. See, America, we'll talk about every war, but that Vietnam one, We didn't lose, by the way. We could have won if we wanted to. That's normally the response. And even with video footage and everything else, it's one of those ones where, and Vietnam, when the soldiers came back, they were mistreated. They were ridiculed. If they walked in, people would literally spit on them. And I was just a kid, and I remember this stuff going on. It was a very difficult time in American history, so we don't talk about it. And that was true with other countries. Except Israel will say, yeah, we lost this battle. I'm like, what? You don't write about losses. You just skip that time. And so for some of these, we have to even, we'll find them in other cultures. Now, the problem is when Israel wins, other countries normally don't write about it because they were killed. So we don't necessarily have all of those. But next slide, please. Verse 24. Now the men of Israel were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. And I'm not sure what he was doing there. And the passage doesn't say. I don't know if it was a religious, like, fake fast, like trying to bribe God. We're not going to eat until this is taken care of. You know, we're fasting, and isn't that, look how cool we are, we're fasting. And I don't think you can force someone else into a fast. The fast is something that's supposed to be meaningful to that person. And so them not eating, this is something that's been put out there. The next one, verse 25. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out with the end of a staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. I love how it's written. And it's just, you know, it's so nice to be able to see that, you know, the oozing out and eyes brightening and those kind of things. Then one of the soldiers told him, your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food today. That is why the men are faint. I'm kind of surprised one of the guys didn't tell Jonathan before he put it to his mouth. Like the fact that he's picking it up and they're all like watching him. You know, Pepsi likes those kind of commercials, like, you know, in a desert or in a hot beach or something. They pull out a microphone, you know, in a portable system and like, you know, and I pop open the can and everybody's like, oh, you know, I'd love to. And I just think that, you know, they see the honey, like grabs it, he's holding it up. And I think everybody's just like watching him. And he's like, this is good stuff. Like, oh, by the way, your dad said, like, whoever does that dies. By the way, you know? And you're like, wow. And then we're all faint. And I don't know how long you've ever gone without eating, other than, like, we were sick. You know, you just, like, hibernate for a while till you get healthy. But if you've ever gone a day or 2 days without eating, and you'll just, you know, you find yourself getting a little weak with it, they haven't been eating. Where are my cross-country people in here? Fess up, come on, come on, okay. Got some runners in here? Not me. Not going to happen, but, you know, 15 miles, but we're not eating. I know when I coach soccer, by the way, I'm referred to the jacket because that's a good soccer team, I coach soccer. It was something where, you know, halftime you'd have the orange slices or banana or, you know, cut up pear or something, you know. But just, no offense, it was a soccer game. You know, they're going 15 miles in battle. And it's like, don't eat. And the guys are all faint. We got some pictures, I think, on this. Leadership, first of all. Jonathan's a leader with his men, for his men he provides. Saul's a leader over his men. They for him only. And I just encourage you, because when you get into the workplace, and I don't care what group you're over, and I don't care if you're in engineering and you're over a group of people there, or if you are in the medical field and you have a group there, or in accounting where you have people working for you, really try to avoid being over them and try to be more with them and directing them together as instead of commanding them. And I really think that's Jonathan's like, why would anybody say don't eat during battle? And here Saul is, and I wonder to what extent Saul has kept this. Now, realize Saul's under the pomegranate tree, you know, typically, and there's food right there, so he might be partaking that, saying, now, no one else does this, because, you know, that's privileges of the boss. Next slide, please. A couple things on honey, and, you know, that guy knows a little bit about honey, right? And just how sweet honey is. Go to the next one, please. He's the authority on honey. But, and just the, you know, they're sweeter than honey. And what I like about this one is with Psalm 19, verse 9, 10, it's talking about the word of the Lord being sweeter than honey. And so, you know, very neat to talk about Scripture that way. Next one, please. John said, my father has made trouble in the country. See how my eyes brighten when I taste a little of honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been much greater? And so he's even referred to him saying, we should have had some. Next slide, please. That day after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, let me jump ahead of my notes here, they were exhausted. They put out the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat with the blood in it. You have broken faith, he said. Roll a large stone over here at once. Okay, now I'm caught up to that point. You have words describing them in verse 24 of distressed, faint, exhausted. You have them totally beaten down, and finally they see Jonathan eat, and so they start taking just animals they're seeing and cutting them up and eating them raw. Well, I know that chefs will view this differently on how, you know, how much you're supposed to cook the meat and that, and, you know, this is Jeff's area more so, right? But, you know, my son will say, when we go to a restaurant, it's like, how raw are you allowed to give me that? Whatever you legally can do, that's how I want it. For my wife, she's like, you know, I don't care if it's flat steak. Can you butterfly it and put it on the grill one more time? Because she wants, you know, she wants it totally cooked. The Israelites were not allowed to have any blood in the meat. It was wrong. That was an oath against God, as opposed against oath against the king. And so what these people are doing is worse than what Jonathan did. First of all, Jonathan, I don't think, did anything wrong because he didn't know about the oath. But all these people knew they were not allowed to eat the meat with the blood in it. And they're just, you know, being savages. So he says, roll a stone over here. Next slide, please. This was my distressed, faint, exhausted. Next one's a cute little slide. There you go. Exhausted. Okay, next one, please. Then he said, go out against the men and tell them, each of you bring your cattle and sheep and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. And this appears to be the first time that Saul has ever built an altar. Servant brought his ox that night and slaughtered there, and then built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Next slide, please. This is just going to be some slides about don't eat from Leviticus, because I mentioned don't eat the meat with blood in it. Next one, please. It's going to also be recorded here. You know, animals do that. Next one, please. Go back to it. Let's go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn. Let's not leave one of them alive. Do whatever seems best to you, they replied. But the priest said, let us inquire of God here. Okay, next one, please. So Saul asked God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand? But God did not answer him that day. So Saul therefore said, come here, all you are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if it lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. But not one of the men said a word. I can't be dogmatic about this next section because I'm going to read into Scripture a little bit, I believe. Saul knows two guys weren't present. from earlier. When he gave that oath earlier, and things are happening with the Philistines, he says, well, who's missing? And they say, oh yeah, it's Jonathan, your son, you know, and his armor bearer. So he knows there's only two people who haven't heard the oath. People are more and more saying, wow, see what Jonathan's doing? See what Jonathan's doing? And I think in his pride, it's being taken away from him. And he wants a little more glory. He wants people to think about him. And it's like, even if it's my son, and I think he has a good idea right now that it is his son that is the one who has done this. Thank you. Saul then said to all the Israelites, you stand over here, and I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here. Do what best seems best to you, the men replied. It's interesting because he immediately says, let's just divide this way. Here, my son and myself, and then all of you, and let's see who sinned. Well, why would you make that category? I would normally say, if I'm trying to figure out who did wrong in here, let's try it right down here, down the middle, this side or this side. You know, like, who's got the laser in my eye right now? Okay, it's got to be this side, okay, it's not this side, okay, now I'm dealing with this side. All right, let's go with the first two rows, and it's not you guys, so it's somebody back. And I'd break it down by halves, go a little quicker. I wouldn't pull two people aside and put 600, well, we knew he had 600 with him, and then others joined off to the other side. But I think he realizes it's Jonathan. He wants to get right to the point. Thank you. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, give me the right answer. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were declared. Saul said, cast the lot between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. As if Saul needs to do that. You know, okay, well, let's see, Jonathan, it was either you or me. Well, I know who it was. If it wasn't me, it had to be you. You go to the next one. This is just a cube, the ring bearer kind of thing. The armor bearer. My nephew, when my cousin was getting married, my nephew was told he was going to be the ring bearer, and he was really young. And they got him a tux. They were trying to tux on. He's like, this isn't what I'm supposed to wear. I'm supposed to wear a bear suit. And so this isn't really an armor bearer, just so you know, but okay, you know, my humor. Okay, next one, please. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him, I merely tasted a little honey at the end of my staff, and now must I die? Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. So now it brings God into it. Oh, yeah, I have to kill you. This is a God thing, you know. You got to die. You know, God's going to have to deal severely with me if you don't. Next one, please. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground. For he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. We can go, just the people stop it. They're like, it's not going to happen. Everybody goes against Saul, and they stop. Next one. Yeah. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. Saul's sons were Jonathan, is that the next one? Yeah, thank you. Ishvi and Malki-Shua. The name of his older daughter was Merab, and the younger was Michael. His wife's name was Anoam, daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of Saul's army was Abner, son of Ner, and Ner was Saul's uncle. Saul's father Kish and Abner's father Ner were sons of Abiel. And it's interesting, this is the way of introducing other characters to this. And then the last thing is going to be, all the days of Saul, there was bitter war with the Philistines. And whenever Saul saw a mighty or brave man, he took him into service. And I guess when I wanted to go through this, the one thing I want to talk about was pride. And I'm going to go right back to that for just a moment. But this last verses, to me, are like when I'm doing a funeral and I'm reading about a guy's life. You know, and this were his children, and this is who his commander, and this is, and you know, this is what he's known for. You know what he's known for? He constantly has to fight. And why does he have to constantly fight? Because he was told to clear out the Philistines and he never did. And so now he has to deal with the rest of his life. And that's what he's known for. This has to go back about 7 years ago. I was jogging through a park over in Sterling Heights, and I saw this older guy, and I passed him. He was walking. It took me a while to pass him, I know. Okay. But I passed him, and I looked back to see who it was, and I recognized it as my 10th grade history teacher. Had not seen him in more than 25 years. Him teach was kind of like this situation. No one sat in the front rows because he would spray. And he'd cuss up a storm. He'd get so excited and stuff, and he'd be throwing paper wads around and stuff, and just, you know, this kind of battle goes on. He'd be throwing, and it was just, he was a trip. And then he would normally come to the back of the room with me and a couple other basketball players, and he'd have a worksheet. That's all we did was worksheets in that class, as we remember. And he'd help us. And he'd start talking about, you got a big game tonight, don't you? I'm like, yeah, but this question right here, I got to get this homework done so I don't have to do it tonight, you know. I got a game tonight. Yeah, you know, that one's right here and that one's here. And this one, that's a hard one to find. Let me just tell you what, I'll write it down for you. And he would just help me with my homework in class, okay? But I had not seen him in over 25 years. I said, Mr. Van Poppen, I'm Randy Johnson, graduated in 78. Yeah, I know I'm old. And he looked at me and he said, baseball player, Baptist. And I said, yeah, I did play baseball. And some of you know that was a big part of my life growing up. But he said, Baptist. And I don't want to, you know, pat myself on the back and get all, you know, arrogant and then talk about pride in a moment. But, you know, it's like something he remembered about me was who I was before God. I went to a Baptist church. And for him to remember that, it's like, wow, that's what I'm remembering. I don't mind being remembered for that. What will you be remembered for? You know, first chair, 4.0, or I'm sorry, 4.2, you know, or whatever. And those are great things to seek after. But kind. Somebody who first invited me to church. Someone who helped me with certain things. Someone who was always honest. Whatever. What do you want to be remembered for? You know, it's not just once we die that we start to think about it. People are going to talk about it before then. Do you remember so-and-so? Oh, yeah. And then you say something of what you remember. What will they remember you for? What's so cool is the fact that, like, we're breathing right now means we can have some impact on that. We can change that now. If there's something I want to be remembered for, how do I go about choosing to do that? What changes do I make today? What changes do I make tomorrow in my schedule, be it work or school? What do I do that makes a difference? And how can I change that? The other thing I was going to refer to is the pride. You can go to the next one, please. Legacy is going to come up, right? Legacy, what do you want to be known for? The whole pride thing, I want to just touch on it. Let's just go through a couple slides here. Definition of pride, we can go through it. We know what pride is. Thinking too much about ourselves, right? Next one, please. You know, pity that fool. There's more hope for a fool than a man for him. You know, if you're wise in your own eyes, if you got too much pride. Next one, please. I thought this was a funny little thing. You know, just add pride and selfishness. You know, the Fool-Aid kind of thing. And it even says, you know, add pepper or something. This is what I you know, Princess Diana, I thought was one who stepped out of the palace as a humble person. We all have our own views on this, right? And there were things that her life wasn't perfect, and in her death, she was probably with a person she shouldn't have been with. I understand all those things. But here's somebody who didn't live in the palace and want to be remembered for just being in the palace. Being, you know, Princess Diana, you know. She was one who wanted to go to needy people and help out. intriguing situation of who died the same day she died, that we even forget about. Mother Teresa died the exact same day. And so the other interesting, I just finished a book on Kennedy, JFK, died the same day as Huxley, the humanist, the same day as C.S. Lewis. And there's an interesting book out, Between Heaven and Hell, and it's a book written by Peter Kreft that has the three of them, you know, they all die the same day, so they're like in a waiting period of where they're going to go, and they start debating worldviews. And it's interesting, because Huxley, they'll view as more as the Eastern humanist, Kennedy as a Western humanist, and C.S. Lewis as being a Christian. So intriguing there, but next one, please. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters of things too wonderful for me. Psalm 131:1. But just being humble before God. Jonathan was one who said, let's go take this. God will do the battle. God will get the victory. The men saw in Jonathan's life, they said, you can't kill Jonathan. Look what he did today. God fought for him. And so it wasn't just Jonathan. It was always God. This next verse is where I think really hits it, and from Psalm 1. If we can get the next one, please. Is there another one? Oh, I'm sorry. You can go back to that one. Seven deadly sins, the early church talked about them, and normally at the top of the list is pride, because they said if you have pride, it leads to the rest of them. And that was just interesting to what they view as the deadly sins. But then the next one. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I think if you find yourself struggling with pride, and I'm not talking about confidence, there's a healthy pride, but if you're struggling with yourself that you find out that you're like, man, I really treat people poorly, I really am a little too arrogant, but I'm all that. I'm not going to encourage you to think less about yourself. Think more about God. And the more we think about God and how great He is, typically the reason I have a problem with pride is I constantly compare myself with people around me who aren't as good as me. Well, you want a reality check? Go up against God. And we don't have a leg to stand on. And so, again, what do I want to be remembered for? Hopefully it's not being arrogant. Hopefully it's not being selfish. Hopefully it's not all about me. Hopefully it's something that relates to what I was able to do for God or what He did through me. Let's pray. Father, You are so awesome. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for truth, that we can study the history and learn from it. I pray that all of us would really strive to spend more time with You and let You be in control and watch You do miracles through us. Thank You for allowing us to be part of what You're doing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.